So that's not all that funny to me because I'm direction and instruction adverse. I really just like to get all the parts out and start putting stuff together. And just let me just ask you, and I know it's not just guys, but it's just guys. How many of you just do not like to read the instructions? You just like to start. Yeah, there you go. Yeah, because you know what? Directions are for people who want to get it right the first time, you know? Directions are for people who have never experienced or don't want to experience the joy of reassembling, you know, where you have to take it all apart and start all over, you know. Directions are for people who are just, you know, too busy to start over. And so I'm that person. I just like to start, and Sandra's like, let's read the directions. It's like, no, I can do this. I got this, which means frequently it takes me way longer, and I have to start over. And then there's those things where you put them together, and you can't get them apart, and you just have to go to the store and say, hey, my whatever's missing some parts. And Sandra's like, that's a lie. You just broke it. And I'm like, well, I've never actually done that. So not too long ago, I had a desktop computer that I decided I was going to put more memory in myself. And so I took it to the office where our IT people have all the cool tools, you know. And they said, Andy, would you like us to help you with that? I'm like, no, I got this, you know. I said, I just need your screwdrivers because the screws, you don't really pick them up. You stick them to your finger, you know, those little tiny itty-bitty screws. So I just needed some little itty-bitty tools. So I'm in there working on it. And one of our IT people, and I'm the boss, so they have to be so careful because, you know. So they come over sheepishly and say with the laptop open, hey, you know, there's a YouTube video on how to do that with this computer. And I'm like, so why do I need to watch some 14-year-old tell me how to take my computer apart? No, thank you. So I took it all apart. There were some things I weren't sure if they were supposed to come undone. And in my computer, they came undone permanently. I would find out later. And so I got the memory in there and, you know, plugged it in and checked. And you know how, you know, there's on your computer, there's like a little light that's supposed to flash, you know, that tells you it's on. So mine wasn't flashing and there was like a grinding noise. So I took it all apart, again, with those cool little tools, and I watched a 14-year-old on a YouTube video tell me exactly what I'd done wrong. And one of our IT people, you know, appropriately kept checking on me, but it wasn't just like an IT people, it was an IT girl. So now I have a girl telling me how to do it, and a 14-year-old kid, and my computer still doesn't work correctly. I permanently broke two things as I did it myself, because I wouldn't follow the instructions. But let's don't be too critical because most of us had that experience. If you're a parent or you've ever assembled toys on Christmas Eve, and for the kids in the room, Santa does about half of the assembly before they get there. But sometimes parents and grandparents and, you know, uncles and aunts have to help out. And so you've been in a hurry and it's like, let's get this thing together because Christmas is coming, you know, the sun's coming up, and you know, you just don't read the directions. And so that morning you say to your daughter, you say, honey, I know that most of your friends' Barbie houses have roofs, but this is construction zone Barbie, okay? And I made a little hat out of tinfoil for her to wear because daddy broke the roof. He put it on wrong, and then we had to take it off to get the walls assembled, right? Or I don't know if you've ever tried to put together a gas grill that was in a box. You should never do that. If they're out there on display, just take it home that way. But, you know, honey, I know it says gas grill, but we're going old school because I don't think we want to hook gas up to this grill that I assembled. Right? So here's what we're going to do. We've all had that experience. So if you put something together, you have to take it apart and start over. But and that's okay if it's a gas grill or a computer, but it's not okay if it's your life. So the title of this series is Starting Over, and the subtitle is How to Ensure Next Time Won't Be Like Last Time. How to Ensure Next Time Won't Be Like Last Time. So if you're starting over a relationship, you've just gotten out of a marriage and you want to get remarried, you just lost your job, you're flunked out of school, these can be start overs that are completely your fault. These can be start overs that are completely other people's fault. And isn't it true? It's mostly other people's fault. I mean, we don't even say amen in this church, but I just think you should just say amen. And it's always somebody else's fault. Sometimes it's partly your fault and partly their fault, but mostly their fault, right? So these are start overs no matter where you are. If it's your fault, somebody else's fault, you got bumped out of that job, you know, you deserve to be let go, you flunked out, or the teacher didn't do it right and it's not really your fault, or the relationship didn't work out again, whatever it is, you're having to start over. This series is for you. And the reason that I am so excited about this is I've had a front row seat to watching lots and lots and lots and lots of people through the years start over all kinds of things. And it just breaks my heart sometimes sometimes to see the mistakes that people make. And again, it's always easier to watch somebody else's life and know what they should do. We all have had that experience. But when you're a pastor, you see it so much of the time, you just want to call a big timeout for the whole world and go, okay, can we all just stop a minute? Because there's some basic things that if we'd all just do right, the next time will definitely be better from the last time. And here's why. This is an interesting thing. We learn from our mistakes in the areas that matter least. We learn from our mistakes in the areas that matter least. Games, if you're learning a new game, board game, you know, you only make the same that mistake one time, you won't make that mistake again. Sports, if you're learning sports, you're taking some sort of lessons for something to do better, you know, you learn pretty quickly. Hobbies, putting toys together, putting computers together, texting. You remember when you first started texting, you made some really stupid errors and you said some things and other people got it. It's uh-oh. And then you started direct messaging, and if you're on Twitter, then you realize, uh-oh, I just think I told everybody in the world I love you. Uh-oh, you know, enjoyed last night. That went where? Oh my gosh. And you know how you, so anyway, there are certain mistakes. You only make them one time, and then you've learned your lesson. And in the areas that matter the least, we seem to learn the most. We learn the quickest. But we repeat, unfortunately, we repeat our mistakes in the areas that matter most, in the areas of finances, relationships, things we do with our kids, things we do at work, things we do at school. And after we repeat the same mistake a few times and suffer the same consequences, we ask ourselves this all-important question, when will I learn? When will I learn? When will I learn? And this is a really important question. And the reason it's so important is because of this word right here, I. Because the common denominator in all of your mistakes is you. You follow yourself around. Wherever you go, there you are. In your greatest regrets, there you are. And for some reason, you simply don't learn as quick sometimes in the areas that matter most as you do in the areas that matter least. So again, so for years and years and years, I've sit around and I watch these things happen. I watch people make mistakes. I used to do counseling, but nobody listened, so I quit doing it, started preaching. You know, I don't know that it makes any difference. And you know, you give people advice and you think that was really good advice. And then they just don't do it. Or you say, read this, and they don't want to read it or listen to this. Or you say, wait, or you say, hey, would you talk to these people? They went through a similar circumstance, and people are like, no, I don't, you know, I don't really want to do that. So you just watch people make unnecessary mistakes and make unnecessary bad decisions. And my thing is this, and I say this all the time, you know, life has enough unavoidable pain. I mean, if every one of your decisions was perfect, you're still going to have pain in life. There's still going to be disappointment in life. Things are just going to go wrong sometimes. So why in the world add more pain to an otherwise somewhat painful existence? Why in the world would we do things to ourselves? And so when I see people make unnecessarily bad decisions, financially, relationally, professionally, academically, it just kind of breaks my heart because I think, now that one could have been avoided. So as we talk about starting over, beginning next week, I'm going to give you three in a row. I'm going to give you three things that you just absolutely have to do if you want next time to be better than the last time. So, but to kind of get us there today, I want to explore real quickly three myths. And as soon as I put these on the screen, you're going to go, oh yeah, I see that. This isn't rocket science. Sometimes we just need somebody to surface for us the assumptions that we're operating from. And here are three assumptions I think we all make subconsciously when we think about starting over or moving on to a different chapter of life. So as I talk about these, it's part of the experience we'll have together is kind of, well, duh, yeah. But if you aren't aware of the assumptions you make, you'll continue to make those assumptions and they will continue to drive your decisions. So I want to talk about these three assumptions. Then at the end, I'm just going to give you one verse of scripture. So if you're like way into Bible study, this isn't your sermon, but next week we'll pick it up. If you're not a Bible person, you may love this sermon. It sounds more like psychology and counseling. But I want to make sure we're all on the same page as we talk about what it means to start over. So these three myths real quickly that drive people into bad decisions when they start over. Myth number one is this. It's called the experience myth. Experience makes me wiser. Experience makes me wiser. In other words, we think, well, since, you know, in light of what I've just gone through, I'm wiser for it. So I need to tell you, experience does not make you wiser. It makes you older. It makes you tired. It makes you poorer. It makes you madder. It makes you lonelier. But experience alone does not make you wiser. Now, the reason this is such a big deal is people say, oh, I don't need to read that. I don't need to learn. I'm ready to go. I know what to do. I know what to do. I know what to do next. I won't ever repeat that because I've had this bad experience. You just need to know. Experience alone does not make you wiser. An experience one time doesn't mean you're any more prepared for the next time than you were the first time. So experience doesn't make you wiser. Here's the key. Evaluated experience is what makes you wiser. So one of the things we're going to do in the 3 weeks that follow is I'm going to give you some tools to help you evaluate your experience. Now, again, when I put this up here, nobody's like, oh my gosh, I never crossed my mind. I mean, this is true. You know this is true by watching other people because you've watched other friends make the same mistakes over and over and over. They never learned anything from the past. Yet they had a past. They never learned anything from their previous experience, but they had a previous experience. So experience doesn't guarantee anything except that you've just possibly wasted some time. But evaluated experience can be a game changer. Evaluated experience sets you up for success the next time. So consequently, we're going to do a little evaluation in the next 3 weeks. The other myth is this. Another myth is it's called the know better myth. Since I know better, I'll do better. Yeah, you laugh because it's like, this is an assumption. Since I know better, I'll do better. Now, I'll tell you where I got the terminology for this was talking to my daughter, Allie. She's 18 years old. And a few weeks ago, she came in and we were talking about some stuff. And she said, you know, Dad, she said, kids, now she's a high school student, so she's talking about her friends. You know, kids, they think that just because they know the difference between right and wrong, they're automatically going to do the right thing. Or they think they have the strength to do the right thing. I said, that's not just kids. That's everybody. There is an assumption we have that if now that we know the difference between right and wrong, now that we know better, then we'll automatically do better. But know better does not equal do better, right? And this is why if you're a parent or if you remember back when you were a kid, your parents would say, now, and they would tell you what's right, and make sure you don't. And what would we say? We would say, I know. And what we were saying to them is, Mom, Dad, since I know, therefore I will do. And they kept repeating themselves over and over and over and over and over because they know that knowing doesn't always equal doing. But it's worse than that. Know better doesn't equal the ability to do better. Now, here's why this is important when you think about starting over. You can think, well, I've had this experience, I'm wiser. Now that I know better, I'm sure I'll do better. There's no guarantee. Because in many cases, knowing better doesn't equal the ability or the power or the self-control to do better. So simply knowing better doesn't mean you're going to do any better next time around unless you evaluate your experience and unless you make some personal changes. This is why for many of you, your last bad relationship reflects your current bad relationship that's going to, you know, carry on into your next bad relationship. And you keep thinking, what's wrong with all these people I'm dating? Couple things. Number one, you pick them. You're a bad picker. Or they're picking you and you don't know how to say no. But there's something you got to think. And you've learned. Oh, I've learned. I've had experience. I won't let that. I know better. And your friends are looking at you going, okay, you say you know better. Why are you going out with him? Well, we're just friends. Okay. Well, of course you're just friends. You haven't gone out yet. What else are you? Okay. Well, that's what you said last time, right? So this is important. Knowing better doesn't mean you'll do better. Knowing better doesn't mean you have the strength or the power or the self-control to do better. They are two completely different things. And in order to make sure that next time is better than last time, you have to know that and you have to ask yourself the question, okay, if that's the case, now that I know better, what must I do before next time to ensure I actually do better? The third myth is the time myth. And this is the toughest one. Time is against me. Time's working against me. The clock is ticking. I'm not getting any Younger. That's right. I'm not getting any younger. The opportunities are coming. The opportunities are going. All the other people my age, all the other people my age, all the other people my age, all my friends, all my friends, all my friends, all my friends. And so we think the clock is ticking. I need to get on with it. Time's a waste. I've learned my lesson. I know better. I've had a bad experience. I'm ready to jump back in. I'm ready to restart. I'm ready to sign back up. I'm ready to go out. I'm ready to date. I'm ready to be back on the market. I've learned my lesson. I'll never go there again. And I got to get with it because the clock is ticking. Time is my enemy. Absolutely false. In fact, of all the myths, this is the most destructive one. I have a friend who is actually your friend as well. He and his wife volunteer at our church, and they're part of 2-to-1 mentoring. This is a program we have where couples spend time and disciple or mentor other couples who are about to get married. And so this particular gentleman is in a second marriage. And so he and his wife, they focus on couples who are moving into second marriages, either for one or both people, because there are specific things that happen in a second marriage that are more difficult. Second marriages are generally more challenging, especially if you're blending families or you have kids or grandkids or, you know, you're, you know, still in a court battle. I mean, the second marriages can be very complex. So they enjoy interfacing and spending time week after week after week with couples who are entering into or are considering a second marriage. And so I was talking to him not too long ago, and he said something that just completely confronts, and I think if you'll allow it to, dismantles this whole sense of I gotta hurry. He said this: we always tell couples, we always tell individuals who are considering a second marriage, time is your friend. It is not your enemy. Time is your friend. We feel the opposite. We feel the clock ticking. We see the hourglass with the sand slipping away. And he says, and anyone who's been in that situation would tell you, no. I understand the rush. I understand the loneliness. I understand the, oh my gosh, and I understand what if he and what if she and, you know, what if the last ship sails and we get all that, okay? But time is your friend. And this is true of just about every kind of transition from a first time to a second time. This is true every time and in every arena where you're starting over. And here's why. Because when you've gone through something difficult, either because of a decision you made or a decision someone made about you, the truth is you're a little bit out of balance. And before you make another big life decision, you need to find balance. Emotions are like a temperature, you know, they go up and they come down, but oftentimes they do not come down as fast as they go up. And you're carrying a little anger, you're carrying a little bit of resentment, you're carrying a little bit of jealousy, you're carrying stuff you don't know about. So consequently, you're a little bit off balance, your emotions are a little high. You're still dealing with some pain. You know, when your physical temperature goes up, it's because there's something wrong in your body. When your emotional temperature goes up, it's because there's something wrong, especially if it stays up. And here's the thing. When you are in pain, either physically, well, we know this, physically. When you're in pain physically, you become very self-absorbed. When you're in pain emotionally, you become very self-absorbed. It's not your fault. It's the nature of pain. If you suffer with migraines, you understand this. When you're in the midst of an episode, the last thing you want is for someone to talk to you, engage you in a conversation, ask you a difficult question, ask you to do something for them. Why? Well, it's not that you don't love or care about those people. It's just that when you're in pain, you become self-absorbed. It's the nature of pain. You can't help that. It's true of all physical pain. Emotional pain is the very same. We're just not as aware of it. So people in emotional pain become self-absorbed. Now I'll tell you where you've seen this. You have some friends that are going through some tough things, and every time you have a conversation with them, you end up talking about their tough thing. Some of you are in community group, and every community group, every small group conversation, it veers in the direction of the thing they're dealing with. Why? They're self-absorbed. They don't even know it. They don't realize that they talk half the time about their deal. They just think they love their small group. I got a lot out of this tonight, you're thinking. You talk the entire time. God bless you. But you know what? And we need people that will enter into our pain with us and walk through it and let us tell our same story over and over and over. And let me guess, and it's still her fault. It was her fault last week. It'll be her fault. No. That's just life. Now, here's my point. That's just part of the healing process. But self-absorbed people make self-absorbed decisions. They just do. You just do. I just do. We can't help that. So consequently, jumping into whatever's next, before you've allowed the temperature to come down, before you've, you know, found your equilibrium, before you found your find your balance, is a dangerous thing. And here's the thing as well. When you are healthy, you have clarity. And when you have clarity, you make better decisions. And until you have clarity, you have no business making decisions. But that takes time. And if you wait long enough, you will be able to hear later, things later that you can't hear now. There's some things you need to hear. You can't hear them. And it's not your fault. It's just that you're not ready to hear them. But there are things that you need to hear before you move on to whatever's next. And not only are there things you'll be able to hear later on, 2 weeks from now, a year from now, there will be some people that you're able to listen to that you can't hear from right now. There'll be some people that you'll be able to hear from, some people who right now are trying to speak into your life. You just can't hear them. And it's not because you don't want to. You just can't. Time is your friend, but it feels like your enemy. Now, again, listen to me say that. You're like, Andy, I know what you think. I would think the same thing. You're thinking, Andy, for everybody else, I'm sure that's true. But if I could come up there and tell you my story, everybody would go, oh, you need to jump in. You need to move. You need to go. No, time is your friend. And the reason people rush is because they are convinced personally that their situation is different. And I hate to tell you this because this might hurt your feelings, okay? Your circumstances may be unique, but you're not. Your challenges may seem unique, but you're not. And after you hear enough stories, you'll realize that not even your challenges and not even your circumstances are all that unique. It's just your version of a story that's been lived out thousands of times before. But because you're in the middle of it, because it's emotional, because you're feeling the pain, you're just absorbed with it and you don't even know. And you're not in a good position to make another big decision. And God loves you and we love you and your community group loves you and your parents are trying to love you, you know, and you're... Your brother's going, I'm not taking that call because she's just going to tell me the same story, you know, and he's got to wait a few days and catches. But that's just life. But I'm just telling you, before you jump in, before you move ahead, if you want next time to be better than last time, then you need to wait. Now, here's the interesting thing. As I was thinking through all this and trying to figure out, there's so much you can say on this topic, I thought, I wonder if there's any illustrations in the Bible. I mean, since it's a church, we should get to that eventually. I wonder if there's any illustrations in the Bible of people who had like a first time and a second time. And as I begin to just think through the characters and the narratives in the Bible, there are so many, and I'm not going to teach through these. In fact, the next 3 weeks, we're not even going to look at any of these. But it's just so interesting. The people that God used in a significant way, whose stories are recorded in the Old and New Testament, every single one of them, just about, every single one of them had a first time, a failure, and then a second time. The most famous possibly is Moses, who's born into the household of Pharaoh. He realizes, I'm not an Egyptian. I may walk like an Egyptian, talk like an Egyptian, but I'm not an Egyptian. I'm a Hebrew. So he decides, hey, we need to do something about all this Hebrew slavery. Gets in a fight, kills a guy, has to, you know, basically he's excommunicated, but he's, you know, he has to leave the country, you know. And then eventually he comes back second time around and he's the savior of Egypt, or of Israel rather. It's the story that you know that made Moses famous. But there was a first time and there was a second time. David, King David, the same thing. He's anointed to be the king of Israel. He goes to live with Saul, who's the king. He's living in the palace. He's got it all going on. Saul gets jealous, kicks him out. There's an interval of time. David comes back and eventually he's the king. There's several more Old Testament stories. The Apostle Paul is probably the best example in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul is like the best religious person anyone's ever met. He's the best Pharisee that's ever lived. He completely devoted his life to God. He never even got married. He's devoted all of his life and time to God. He decides he's going to defend God and defend God's honor by getting rid of these silly Christians. That was first round. You know, God knocks him off his mule and then he disappears for a while and he reappears serving God in a different way and becomes the famous the Apostle Paul that we know. Second time around. The stories go on and on and on and on. But here's the part of the stories that you're going to hate and that I hate. In every single instance in the Old and New Testament where there was a first round and a second round, there was an interval of years. Years. For Moses, 40 years before he shows up for round two. That's encouraging, isn't it? You're going, right? For David, we're not sure, somewhere between 8 and 12 years by the, you know, when he gets kicked out before he shows up again to be the king of Israel. For the apostle Paul, in one instance, he says he was away for 14 years before he shows up to be the man who would, again, plant churches all over the Mediterranean Rim. He's the reason that we're here in terms of, Paul, the church planter. But here's an interesting thing. Not only was there this gap of time, two things emerged in these people's lives that I want to see happen in your life. Two things. You know what happens? They come back with these two things: a divine sense of destiny and an abiding humility. A divine sense of destiny, when they show back up, it's like God is up to something and I get to be a part of it. An abiding sense of humility. No matter what God does through me, I'm not going to get all proud and arrogant about it. And here's what I've seen. Then I'm going to wrap this up. So listen to this part. As I have watched hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people through the years navigate first time, second time well, and navigate first time, second time, third time not so well, people who waited and allowed God to prepare them for what was next versus people who said, time is wasting, I gotta jump in, I've learned my lesson, I know better, I'm sure I'll do better. Here's what I've seen. There is always more time in the in-between than they're comfortable with. And when they get this right, they emerge with this divine sense of destiny. They come out on the other side and they say things like this: God is up to something in my life. God is a purpose for my life. They even say things like this. They say, you know what? I wouldn't trade anything for the lessons I learned in round one. I wouldn't trade anything for what I learned in that tough relationship. I know those people had no right to kick me out of the company, and I know they promised me partnership. Next thing they know, they sold the company. I didn't get anything. And you know what? I was so angry. I was such a victim. It was devastating. But I'm telling you, what I learned, what I took away, I'm such a better person. I feel like God has something for me. They emerge from those situations when they handle them well, with a sense of destiny and this sense of abiding humility that God is up to something. Now, that's not natural. I understand that. But you know what? I want that for you. And here's why. Because many of you are going to have to start over with something. And you might as well get it right. And you might as well allow God to redeem, which means add value to your past, instead of you looking back and thinking, what a complete waste of time, what a complete waste of life. And here's why this is important. And this isn't a bad thing. This is just a thing. When we start off in anything new, we dream big dreams. We have big ambitions. And I think God put that in us. I don't think it's a bad thing. So if you're about to get married, you're going to have like the greatest marriage. We're going to have like the greatest passion-filled, get-along marriage. We're going to have a great marriage. Then you have kids. And we're going to have like the smartest, greatest kids. And we're going to do everything we can for them. You know, we're going to sacrifice. We're going to have the greatest kids. We're going to have the perfect family. Everybody's going to look at our family and go, oh, I want a family like your family, you know, and our kids are never going to act up, you know, or throw food anywhere. We're going to have like a pretty little house. It's all going to be perfect. Of course we do. I'm going to go to the University of fill in the blank. You're just sure you're going to go there. I'm going to get a graduate degree. I'm going to take my father's company, or I'm going to start a company, or I'm going to work my way up. So we have visions and dreams, and we jump in and we pursue all that, and we should. The problem is, and there's, I don't think there's any way around this, but in round one of everything, it's just really about us. And if you pray, this is how you pray: God, help me to make an A. You know, God, help me to find the perfect person for me so we can have a marriage that reflects you, but it's a lot of fun too, and God, help, you know. And I don't think anything's wrong with that. But the thing is, in every first round of just about anything, even if you're a Christian, it's just kind of about us. It's how we pray. It's how we plan. And then we discover life's not perfect. Now, there are no perfect marriages, and there are no perfect kids, and there are no perfect families, and there are no perfect jobs, and life is just messy. But here's what I've discovered, that when you're emerging from a round one of whatever it is, and that doesn't mean you're not going to be successful or successful in some of the things you do. I don't mean that. I mean when life bumps you out, somebody else bumps you out, or you bump yourself out. If you will allow God to do something between round one and round two, if you will allow God to do something in you before you start over, you will move into the next phase or the season of your life with a sense of destiny. You will move, and you've heard this from some friends. In fact, you've heard some of your, if you're not like a Christian person or you're not sure about the whole God thing, you've got some goofy Christian friends that talk that way. They say things like, I just feel like God is blah, blah, blah. And you're like, what? Or they say, I just sense that, you know, because of this, I feel like now God, and it's like they had this grid through which they see their whole lives, some sort of divine grid. I'm telling you, this is what happens when men and women allow God to do something as they start over, whatever it is they start over. There's a sense of divine destiny, God's up to something, and there's a sense of humility. I'm gonna work hard, I'm gonna set goals, I'm gonna do my best, I'm gonna reach for the stars, but I'm doing this under the canopy that God is up to something, and I'm giving God all the credit. I'm working hard, I'm more disciplined than I've ever been, I'm gonna, you know, do all the stuff you need to do. But I don't feel like everything hinges on me anymore. I already did that once. A divine sense of destiny, an abiding sense of humility. Now, you know people like that. You're sitting with some people like that today. Maybe you're watching with some people like that today. Maybe you're one of those people. I just, you know, want that for any of you that are in the midst of a transition, because the next time can be better than last time. So I want to leave you with one verse today. Next week, we'll look into some more passages of Scripture, but I want to leave you with a verse that if you grew up in church, you've heard many times, you've heard possibly talked about before. If you're not a church person, you may have heard somebody reference this, and maybe you didn't even know it was in the New Testament, but it comes from the Apostle Paul, who certainly had a big round one and then an even bigger round two with 14 or so years in the middle. Having done some things that he was so embarrassed about, so a past, I mean, the Apostle Paul dragged around a past that was so embarrassing that it was difficult for him in the early years to even be around Christians, because all of the Christians he was around knew what he had done, and it was embarrassing, it was public, and there was nothing he could do to make it go away. And yet he saw God leverage that and actually use his past to set him up for what he was to do in the future. So with all that in mind, he writes to some Christians who live in Rome, and here's what he said. He said, and we know, which means Paul says, we're confident about this, and we know that in all things in this context are all circumstances, that no matter what has happened, no matter what you've done, no matter what was done to you, the Apostle Paul says, I'm telling you, God's grace is as big as your experience. God's grace is as big as anything that's happened to you or anything that you've done. We know that in all things, check out these next two words, God works. God works. Now, this is so powerful. It means that if you get this right, it means that if you're willing to take a deep breath, maybe hit the pause button, back off a little bit, decide, hey, just because I've had an experience doesn't mean I've learned anything. Just because I know better doesn't mean I'll do any better. He says, if you will allow him to, God will work through and in even that segment of your life, that chapter of your life, that weekend of your life, that week, that experience of your life that you think, I just wish it would go away. I've got to start over and I can never look back. The Apostle Paul says, here's what we know. God can work and use all things. And here's what we're going to talk about for the next 3 weeks. God wants to use all things. My opinion, if you don't allow God to use all things, then all those things will come back to haunt you. But if you respond in such a way that you allow God to use all those things will show up in the future and potentially benefit you and benefit someone else. He continues, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him. And in this context, it's those that have said, God, I want your way more than my way. God, I love you, which means I recognize you're God and I'm not. You're the Lord and I'm not. You're the potter, I'm the clay. Your will is more important than my will. He says, for all of those who love God, that God works and can use anything and work through anything and redeem or bring value to anything, to those that love God. And then here's how he completes this. And who have been called according to his purpose. This is so big. I've seen it. Some of you have seen it. Some of you don't believe it. Some of you think, no, if I told my story, I'd be the exception. But I'm just telling you. God can leverage purpose out of anything if you invite him to. Your heavenly Father can leverage and bring purpose to anything if you will allow him to. But if you rush, if you just move on, if you think you've learned all the lessons, if you don't think there's anything to evaluate, you will simply have another round that reflects the first round, and possibly you've learned nothing. And there will be nothing to leverage, and there will be nothing good that comes from it until you're finally willing to submit and to surrender to the Heavenly Father who loves you. So that's what we're going to talk about, how to do that for the next 3 weeks. Because the good news is this: next time can be better than last time. But not just because you want it to, but because you're going to plan for it to be. Not just because you want it to be better. We all want it to be better. But we together for the next 3 weeks are going to learn how to plan for it to be. We're going to just do away with those myths. Just because I had an experience doesn't mean I've learned anything. Just because I know better doesn't mean I'm going to do better. And just because I'm in a hurry doesn't mean that I need to be in a hurry. And while it looks like time is wasting, perhaps it's in that time that God is working and preparing a better future for you. So don't miss these next 3 weeks, because I believe, and hopefully you believe, that next time can be better than last time. Now, if you're sitting here listening to this, or you're watching this online or on television, you're thinking, oh my goodness, if my sister-in-law, my brother-in-law, somebody else needs to see this, I get that. So the good news is, if you go to startingoverseries.org, you can watch today's message. This entire series will be here the whole time. We'll put some PDFs up there for those of you who are in small group who want to discuss through this content together, so we can keep this front and center for the next few weeks as we discover how to start over together. Let me pray for you and we'll go. Heavenly Father, thank you so much. Not that you're the God of second chances, that would be good. You're the God of third chances and fourth chances, and you're the God of as many chances as we need when we finally quit resisting you and throw up our hands and surrender to the God who created us and sent his son to give his life for us. So Father, wherever this lands with us, would you please give us the wisdom to know what to do with it and the courage to take those steps. And Father, I pray that in the next few weeks, there'd be a whole bunch of us that would be willing to hit the pause button long enough to allow you to complete in us what you began, and possibly began through circumstances that we didn't sign up for and we would never want to experience again. So teach us to trust you as we wait, and teach us to trust you as we start over. In Jesus' name, amen.